Terry, you can honestly sing that song for yourself. Oh, really? Do you love this land?
Amen.
Amen. That's it. I hope that song meant something to you. Our society today tramples on the flag, wants to open all the borders, let everyone come in, tramples on the Constitution, and the one thing that upsets me most, it tramples on the Word of God. Amen. You love this land? I hope you do. Amen. You can't be a Christian and not be a patriot. Let me say it again, without apology. You cannot be a Christian or claim to be a Christian and not love the United States. Amen? You don't like that? Come talk to me after, okay? I might be able to convince you. You look around this room, you know what you see? Veterans. Active duty military. Amen? First responders. That man right there in his 90s, he served this country. That man right there, he served our country. That man right there, he served our country. Amen. That man right there, he was in the Marines to serve our country. That lady right there, she served our country. That lady right there, she's serving our country. That man right there, he served our country. Amen. That man right there, he served our country. Those two men in the back, they serve our country. So if you don't love this country, I think you're in the wrong place.
Amen.
Amen. All right. I'm actually a nice guy. I just sound mean sometimes. Yesterday we were drilling the kids. And my Zevia, she's not here, right? Okay. My Zevia walks away crying. She prepared herself marching the night before because she wanted to win the tap-out drill competition. But she didn't know that I was going to be the drill commander. She thought it was going to be one of the teenage girls. So her mind was set that she was going to be commanded by the young ladies. And then I show up with my game face, the DI game face, and she cried. She's never seen that part of me, but I'm actually a nice guy. I just have strong convictions, amen. Convictions that I'm not willing to bend. I would not be willing to compromise. I'm not trying to hurt you, or get you mad. I'm just trying to tell you what's lacking in our country today is conviction. Amen. If you believe in something, you got to stand up for it. Enough of this political correctness. If you know it's right, the Bible says it's right, stand up for it.
Amen.
Speak up for it. If you know it's wrong, the Bible says it's wrong, you call it out as wrong.
Amen?
Amen. Amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 26. Apologize for preaching before I get preaching. I get to preaching. 1 Samuel chapter 26. We're going to end this chapter today. Verse 21, beginning in verse 21. The Bible said, then said Saul. What does Saul say? I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played a fool and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into mine hand today. But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. The title of this message is Return the Son. Return the Son. The first thing I want you to notice here in verse 21 is that King Saul had acknowledged his sin. As we learned last Sunday, a true test of a person's character is to admit that you are wrong. Admitting that you are wrong is a test of your true character. And the truth of the matter is, until you get to the point in your life that you realize and you acknowledge that you are wrong, you will never have the need of a Savior. The first thing that is necessary in order for you to be saved is to admit that you are a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. King Saul first recognized and admitted that he was wrong. The difficult thing in the heart of man is admitting that you're wrong. You and I, we have this innate idea that we're always right. How many of you are like me? Right? You know why I'm always right and you're always wrong? Because if I'm always right and you're always right too, well, somebody has to be wrong. Right? But the true test of a man's character is the ability to say and admit that you're wrong when you are wrong. The worst thing that you can do to yourself and to your own family is to be puffed up and be high-minded and to think that you're always right. No man is always right unless your name is Jesus Christ. Amen? I told you when you voted me in to be a pastor, well, I had several expectations, and it still stands true today. I've asked you as a congregation that when you voted me to be a pastor, that if I make a mistake, I expect you to call me out on it. Amen? I expect you to call me out on it. But King Saul finally admitted that he has sinned. And so he begins to ask David to return back to his comfort. He says, "Wherefore I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes." So he begins to ask David, "You know what? My son David, just go ahead and come back to me." King Saul encourages David to return home. For this morning's message, I will stick with the idea that David is the perfect type of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, just as the earthly king, King Saul, tells David to return, did you know that the earth is yearning for the heavenly king to return? Now go to Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. The focus of this message this morning is the return of the king. The return of the king. We celebrate Independence Day, and Independence Day is about freedom. But the world will not be truly free until the king returns. Amen? Romans chapter 8, I want you to see how the earth is yearning for the heavenly king to return. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," what does that say? "Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now." You know what we're waiting for? What is the hope of the believer? The hope of the believer is the second coming of Christ. Amen? For we are saved by hope, he says in verse 24. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what that he yet hope for. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I hope you're waiting for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you several things about the return of the King. Point number one, the King returns for His precious saints. Notice in our text, in verse 21, Then said Saul, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. And then he says, because my soul was precious in thine eyes. Christian, I want you to know today that if you are saved, your soul is precious in His sight. Psalm chapter 49 verse 8 says, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Psalm 72 verse 14 says, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in His sight. And Psalms 116 verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I tell you, if you're a Christian today, your soul is precious in His sight. You're worth the death of our Savior. Imagine. For the Creator of all things to come down to die for you, you must be precious. And that's what the Bible says. You are precious in His sight. So the King, point number one, returns for His saints. Secondly, the King returns with a sword. The King returns with a sword. Look at verse 22. Of our text. David answered and said, behold the king's spear. Remember the king's spear in our previous text? When David had taken the spear from King Saul when he was asleep in the trench, he takes that spear that belonged to the king. We learned that the spear was a symbol of a warrior king, and David, not King Saul, was in possession of it. Now when the King of Kings returns, he will have a weapon. Not a spear, but the Bible says he will return with the sword of the Lord. Go to Revelations with me. Revelations. So first, the King returns for His saints. Second of all, the King returns with a sword. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. The Bible says in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I was talking to the Sunday school crowd this morning. And, you know, in our society today, there are people that say that Jesus Christ was a homosexual. They wrote their own Bible. It's called the Queen James Bible. In that Queen James Bible, the allegation is that Jesus Christ was in love with John, the apostle. And they say that, oh, Jesus Christ, that he has this beloved John. And there is a good possibility that Jesus Christ was a homosexual. Amen? And then there are those that say that Jesus Christ is just a man. They say he's not God, he's just a man. And then we see this caricature of our Messiah, of this picture of a Jew who's skinny and good-looking and is quiet, frail in that image. And so mankind has this idea of a Lord, of a Jesus Christ that is weak. But I want you to know today that if you're reading the Revelation chapter 19, if you want to see the true glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 19. The Bible says his eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. He's a warrior king. His name is called the Word of God, capital W. You know who that capital W is? If you were to read John chapter 1, the Bible says the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and that Word was God. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, we beheld His glory. Amen? That's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice back in Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 14. You think Jesus Christ is some puny God? Look at the characteristic. Look at the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses. You think that's a powerful being? Yes. In fact, He is the most powerful being. I wouldn't say creature, because He was not created. He's been there from the very beginning. There are those today that say that Jesus Christ was a created being. He's not a created being. He's the creator of all things. Verse 15, notice. You think Jesus Christ is a puny God? Look at verse 15. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. I said in Sunday school, you know what that sharp sword that comes out of the Lord Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. What is this sword that comes out of the Word of God? The capital W, Word of God. The sword that comes out of His mouth is none other than the written Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the lowercase Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, this book that you believe in, if you believe in it, I hope you believe in it. The Bible says this book is a sword. And it's not a dull sword. It is a weapon that is two-edged. The Bible says it will pierce the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. I tell you, when the Word of God is being preached, if it is preached today, this Word of God will cut your heart. It will cut your soul. It will cut your flesh. And Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen? The thing about this book, when you try to attack this book, when you do not believe in this book, it will judge you. Many preachers today will say, oh, this book is erroneous. This book is full of error. This book is mistranslated. But my Bible says this book is pure. My Bible says this book is holy. My Bible says this book is a two-edged sword that will pierce your heart. You know what the problem with preaching today? The reason why America is where it's at today is because preachers have stopped believing and preaching from this book. Preachers of today will preach from other books, from a psychology book, from a leadership book, from any other book, but this Bible. Amen? And we wonder why men are marrying another man and women are marrying another woman. We wonder why children are rebellious today. We wonder why people are killing each other in those mass shootings. We wonder why God is taken out of the Constitution. We wonder why they're trying to remove even that motto of our country that says, in God we trust. You know what they're trying to do to that? You know what the ACLU is trying to do to that motto? In God we trust. They want it out of that coin. They want out of that our currency. They said, no, that is bias. That establishment of religion, because that word God is there. Little do they know that this constitution of this country was established upon the Word of God. The entire premise of the United States of America is Baptist. Amen? What? Read your history. I encourage you to attend Sunday school. We'll teach you these things. And the more I look at the Bible, and the more I study the U.S. Constitution and my law studies, I am convinced today that this country was founded upon the Word of God. That when we begin to move away from the Word of God, that is why this country is falling. Amen? It's about this book. The Bible says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I tell you, if you study this book with a critical mind, if you try to understand this book with a critical heart and a critical spirit, looking for errors in it, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. Your life will be full of error. Amen? You're not the judge. I'm not the judge of this book. This book is the judge. It is the sword that comes out of our Lord Jesus Christ when that time comes. He is going to return to judge. Thirdly, verse 23 of our text. So first, the king returns for his saints. Secondly, the king returns with a sword. Let me give you another text. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 17, before we move on to the next thought. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin with verse 12. The Bible says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith," in verse 16, and in verse 17, "and taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is what? The Word of God. You see, this book is the sword of the Spirit. You want to know how you can get conviction in your life? Read and believe this book. Until you believe this book to be the pure, inspired, and preserved Word of God, conviction will never set in your heart. Amen? Number three. So the king returns with a sword. Thirdly, the king returns to reward. Notice in our text of 1 Samuel chapter 26. Look at verse 23. "The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness." You know, in the Bible, you will find seven judgments. In the Bible, seven judgments. Notebooks and pen. Seven judgments in the Bible. The first judgment is the judgment of sin at Calvary. You ought to be thankful to God for that one. Amen? That our sin had already been judged at Calvary. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." It is finished. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's the first judgment. Our sin, your sin, had already been judged at Calvary. But you know, as Christians, Brother Paul, as Christians, we ought to exercise a daily self-judgment. A daily self-judgment. That is the believer's judgment of our personal sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31-32 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." You know how to escape the punishment? Judge your own sin. Judge your own sin. Day to day, you have to do a self-examination. You know, David said, "Lord, examine my heart." That's what David said. If there is any iniquity in me, if there's any sin in my heart, examine me. Purify me, David said. As a Christian, that's what you ought to do today. You have to judge your own sin on a day-to-day basis. And you will sin, do you not? Day by day, you sin. People say, oh, Pastor, I'm quite perfect. I didn't sin yesterday. Oh, yes, you did. In fact, by saying that, you are sinning. Amen? You sin day after day. And here's what happens. If you do not judge your own sin on a day-to-day basis, you'll pay the penalty for your own sin. Sometimes we wait too long. We live in sin, and we wait too long before we call it sin. We try to extend. We are so gracious and merciful to ourselves. Amen? And we live in sin longer and longer and longer. Why? Because the judgment of God is not coming. That's what people say. Why would I change? Why would I believe in God? I'm still here. I'm still enjoying life. Right? I'm well fed. I drive a nice car. I have a nice home. Why would I believe in God? Look, I'm sinning, but nothing's happening to me. Right? That's what people say. Little do they know that it's only by the long suffering of our Lord that you are not consumed yet. It is only by the grace and mercy of God that you are not consumed in your personal sin. I can name you examples after examples of people that have ruined their lives because they refused to acknowledge their own sin. Amen? I gave you an example of those two co-workers of mine that was married and yet was fooling around with another man's girlfriend. They get caught. He tried to cover it up. You realize you can only cover up so much sin before it surfaces? Amen? And he reached that point when he could no longer cover up his own sin. He got convicted of sodomy. This is a deputy sheriff, a peace officer, a cream of the crop, the best of Americans, right? He gets convicted of sodomy and rape. He gets sentenced to go to state prison for that, loses his badge. He could not bear it, puts the gun inside his mouth, and pulls the trigger while he was alone in the hotel. Three kids, married. I tell you, the Bible says your sin will find you out. Do you think his problem began on that night? Oh no, his sin has been ongoing, right? Until God finally said, enough of this. Tonight, thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall those things be? Right? Oftentimes we brag about the things that we have. We say, oh, I have this, oh, I have that. I got all for me by my own effort because I work hard. That may be so. But the truth is, you could not have a single thing in this world if God did not give it to you. Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. All of your gadgets, all of your cars, all of your homes. How many of you think you can bury those things with you? No. Once you're 6 feet underground, you know what you're going to have? If you're loved, you probably have a nice suit and tie. If you're loved, right? If you're not loved, you probably get anything from Goodwill or something. It's something to cover you up. Really? And even that, when the ants get to it, right? When the worms get to it, it will tear apart your clothes. It will tear apart your skin. What do you have left? Absolutely nothing. From dust you came, to dust you shall return. Amen? So you have to judge your personal sin daily. Don't let sin linger any longer. The longer you wait, the longer you let sin continue, I tell you, it's a compounded effect of consequences. Galatians chapter 6 says what? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right? When you think there is no consequence for sin, oh yes, there is. You're just not reaping it yet. Because God is gracious and God is merciful to you. Because God is long-suffering to you. But I tell you, when death comes knocking at your door, when that consequence comes knocking in a form of a bill, okay? When the consequence comes knocking in the form of a sickness or an illness or family trials and problems, when the consequence begins to knock at your door, you're going to say, I wish I had listened to the Word of God. Amen? Number three, there's a judgment of Israel. The nation of Israel will be judged. The nations will be judged. The unsaved will be judged, according to Revelation chapter 20. But what I'm trying to get at is the judgment of those that are saved. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. In this judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, the Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I tell you, the king is coming to reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I tell you, if you're a Christian today, when the judgment seat of Christ comes, you will not lose your salvation. No, you won't. Whether you followed Christ or not, you do not lose your salvation. But you can lose your reward. You can lose your reward. Imagine coming face to face with Jesus Christ, and he says, what have you done for me? And you say, well, Lord, I have this hay. Is it acceptable for you? He'll test it. He'll burn it up. If it burns and turns into ashes, there goes your reward. If it's made of wood, the Bible says, he'll burn it up and he will test it. If it burns up and nothing is left but ashes, there goes your reward. But if your work is made of gold, it just gets purified under fire. Amen? You'll get this reward. Sadly, many Christians today, they say, I'm already saved. I'm already going to heaven. I don't have to do anything else in this life. I tell you, you got saved for a reason. You got saved for a reason. There's only one reason why you're still alive today. And what is the purpose of man? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says we have a duty. And that duty is to serve and glorify God. If you are still alive today, you are still alive today because God has given you a task. And that task is to glorify Him, to worship Him. That's your only purpose. Rick Warren wrote a book, The Purpose-Driven Life, right? How many of you read that book, The Purpose-Driven Life? I've never read it, you know? Right? So I don't have anything to say against or for it, The Purpose-Driven Life. But you know what your purpose is? If you're a Christian, your purpose is to serve God. I tell you, I encourage you, especially if you're a member of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, even if you're not a member of our church, I encourage you, dedicate your life to serving God. Dedicate your life to serving God. There is nothing else that matters in this world but that you serve God. Nothing else. Everything else is a side note, a little sidetrack, a little intermission. But the purpose of the Christian life is to serve God and glorify God. That's your purpose. That should drive you to keep on serving God. Number four, the king returns. So the first, the king returns for his saints. The king returns with a sword. The king returns to reward. Back in our text, 1 Samuel chapter 26, number 4, the king returns to reveal. The king returns to reveal. Look at verse 24. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness. That's the reward. And his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into mine hand, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Verse 24 says, and behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes. What does David say? So let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. When the king returns the second time, the king returns to reveal. Matthew chapter 10 verse 26 says, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Luke chapter 2 verse 35 says, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know one of the things that will happen? One of the reasons why Jesus Christ is coming soon and is coming back is to reveal. We have this book in the Bible. It's called the Revelations. You know that book? You know why it's called the Revelations? Because in the book of Revelations, everything will be revealed. Say, Pastor, even my thoughts? Oh, yes. Every evil thought in here and every intent that's in here shall be revealed. Are you ready for him? Pastor, no one's looking. There's no one that saw me when I did that. How could it be? Right? Luke chapter 12 verse 2 says, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Amen? You think you can get away from the wrath of God? Everything will be revealed. Hide it all you want. Cover it in a blanket. Hide it underneath the rocks. Find a tomb underneath a mountain. Hide it. When he returns, everything will be shown. You ready for it? I'm not. I don't know if I want you to see everything that I've done. I don't want you to see everything that's in here and everything that's in here. You know what the Bible says? Everything that's in here and in here, there's nothing in here but wickedness and sin. But when he returns, he will return to reveal. Number five, the king returns to rescue. Look at verse 20. We're getting close to the end. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, so let my life be set, much set by in the eyes of the Lord. Notice it says, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. You know what the Saul is saying to David? Deliver me out of all tribulation. And if David is the perfect type of Jesus Christ, then the king returns to rescue. The king returns to rescue. Rescue who? Rescue me. And rescue you. I believe that we are going to be taken out of here. Before the tribulation period, you won't be here. You'll be taken out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that there will come a time when you're going to hear a voice. Amen? That voice will say, come up hither. The Bible says, look up, for your salvation draweth nigh. Because the king will return to rescue the saints. Sadly, for those that are not saved today, you know what's going to happen to you if you're not saved today? You're going to stay here. If you attended Sunday school this morning, you would have learned that there is a coming third world war against Israel and against the rest of the world. If you're not saved today, you get to live through that. And I'll tell you, you can have my car, you can have my homes, you can have my guns and my ammunition. You can have all of that. I won't have any need for any of those. You're going to need them. Yeah, and you better have a whole month's supply of water. You better have a whole year's supply of food. Amen? When that time comes, if you don't have any, if you don't pack up, and you live throughout the 7 years of tribulation, you better be fully packed up. You will not be able to buy anything. You will not be able to purchase anything until you receive the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your hand. Until you receive the Antichrist, you're going to go hungry. You're going to go thirsty. You're going to beg for your life. But aren't you thankful today for those of you that are saved that the King returns to rescue? Amen? And finally, the King returns to bless and glorify the Son. In verse 25 of our text of 1 Samuel chapter 26, Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son." And if David is the type, the perfect type of Jesus Christ, the King returns to bless and glorify the Son. When he returns, you know, there are three crowns that you can earn. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says there is a crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing is set for those who are looking forward to his second coming. You could also receive the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Now this crown belongs to those who live righteous, who live right. And then thirdly, there's a crown of life. The crown of life is reserved for those who endure temptation and those who were martyred for the faith. So three crowns for you, Christian. You could either have the crown of rejoicing if you're always looking for the second coming. You could have the crown of righteousness if you live a righteous life after you got saved. Or you could have the crown of life if you give up your life for the gospel. Those are the three crowns that you could have. But you know what the Bible says? There is one crown that you cannot have, and that is the crown of glory and honor. That crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That's the crown that you and I cannot have. But you know, at the end of the day, if you earn the crown of rejoicing, if you earn the crown of righteousness, or you earn the crown of life, at the end of the day, you take your crown and you cast it at the feet of the one who wears the crown of glory. Because he's the only one that deserves all of the crowns. Amen? The King returns to bless and glorify the Son. So Saul tells David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt prevail." I tell you, the gospel will prevail. No matter how it may seem like we're losing today. Isn't it sad when you watch the news? In California, my kids are homeschooled. They have this section in their, part of their homeschooling is called the Enrichment Academy, right? It allows the parents who choose to homeschool their children to participate in a classroom setting. The educating our children is up to the parents. It's our right. Would you agree? But you know what's going on in California? The liberals up in Sacramento said, no, it is not up to the parents to educate the children. It is up to the government to educate the children. So you know what they did? They took the fund from the Enrichment Academy of my kids. What is this constitution about? What is this country about? It's about liberty. We have the Statue of Liberty. We have the First Amendment, the freedom to speak, the freedom to believe, amen? The freedom to assemble. We have those freedoms. And yet the state, California state, says, no, the government will take away the liberty to choose to educate your children. You know what's next? This government will take away every liberty that you have. They'll take away your guns. They'll take away your freedom of speech. They'll take away our freedom to assemble as a church. You know, there are churches, the one of the most sued institutions today are churches. Why is that? Because they don't like the freedom of religion. They want to dictate us what to believe. The reason why there is a 4th of July, for those of you who do not know, and I hope you know why there is a 4th of July. Why was this country began? For what purpose? Freedom to worship. Freedom of religion from the Church of England, who dictated the Americans what to believe. Our forefathers said, oh no, you're not going to do that. I am free to believe in God. I am free to believe in the Bible. They moved to this land. For what reason? For freedom of religion. That's what 4th of July is about. But let me tell you something. They may take away our freedom of speech. They may take away our freedom of the press. They may take away the freedom to assemble. They may take away the freedom of religion. But one thing they can never take away is the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. The liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Take my life away. I will never lose my salvation. Take my life away. I will never lose the joy that is inside of me. Take my life away. I will never lose my conviction about the things that I believe. And I hope you do too. Are you free today? You celebrate the 4th of July? Are you truly free today is the question. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You know, Independence Day, true independence is first and foremost freedom from sin. Are you free from sin? From the penalty of sin? Have you been freed from the penalty of sin? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death. There's a penalty. Because you are a sinner, there's a penalty for that. The Bible says, the unbelieving, the abominable, the whoremongers, the adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the penalty. You will die, not just physically, but spiritually, in hell. That's the penalty. Until you come to the saving grace, the saving blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are never truly free. You know the joy of the slaves in American history, you know what cost them and drove them to go after freedom? Is because they learned that there is true freedom in Jesus Christ. And freedom is an inalienable right of every man and woman. Are you free today? Are you truly free? That means, are you going to heaven when you die? If you have not, the altar is open. If you have not trusted, if you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ, I tell you, you are the most miserable person on earth. You carry this burden on you. You might as well place yourselves in handcuffs. I'll let you borrow my handcuff. You can take it. Handcuff yourself in the back. Because that's exactly where you're at. The Bible says you are bound by your sin. You are bound by the flesh. But Jesus Christ came down with a key to that handcuff. He said, let me set you free. Let me take that handcuffs off of you. All you have to do is to believe in me. Trust me with your soul. And you're free. Amen? When the Philippines was conquered by Spain, the Filipinos could not stand that. After 300 years, they are revolted. Why? Because it's in the nature of man to be free. Why are you binding yourself? Why do you choose to be bound by your arrogance, by your sin? Why? But I can't decide for you, my friend. Brother Johnny can't decide for you. Brother Pat cannot decide for you. Your parents cannot decide for you. You would have to decide for yourself to be free. Are you free today? You want to experience true independence? Come to Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He endured the cross, despised the shame. The altar is open. One more verse, Sister Ruthie. Maybe there's a sin that's binding you. A relationship that you're not supposed to be in, and you're bound by it. A commitment that you've made. What's binding you? At some point, you're going to have to let it go. At some point, you're going to have to let it go, I tell you. Keep holding on to that sin. You keep holding on to that pride. You keep holding on to that pain. You're going to have to let it go. You have to let it go. Set yourself free from that. Set yourself free from that. God's people say,